Would please and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been looking for some weeks now at some of the most amazing truths in the universe, not all of them, but some of them. And today is week number 4 for the amazing truths in the universe. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, because you were not yet able to receive it. In fact, you are still not able, because you are still fleshly. For since there is envy and strife among you, and you are not fleshly and living like ordinary people, for whenever someone says, I'm with Paul, another with I'm Apollos, you are not just being typical men. So what is Apollos and what is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has a role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are equal, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to God's grace that was given to me as a skilled master builder. I have laid a foundation and another builds on it, but each one must be careful how he builds on it. Heavenly Father, come right now and encourage us with your scripture this morning and convict us to act upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. I need some volunteers to help me, preferably someone a little younger than most. Right here, okay, you can help me. That's good. Come on up here. I need some more. Somebody else. Yep, come on. Both you guys, come on up here. Take that right there. You two guys, come on up here. Okay. And, yep, you, come on up here. Yep, that's good. That's enough. 4 volunteers is good. Would you make sure everyone in the room under the age of 16 has one of these? Everybody in the room under 16 has one of these. They come out. See, look, it's here. Go, right now. Go. Scatter. Scurry. Yep. Hand them out. Hand them out. Here, you guys can have one just in case you're under 16 over here. There you go. Okay. Really quick, got to hand these all out. You know what? Just give the rest of some adults, too, because you guys need, you got to figure this. It's going to be good. Here you go. Here you go. Jeff and Jody, you guys right here. Brad and Stephanie, I know you guys don't know who these are, but Brad and Stephanie, you're going to get 2 of these. Adam and Molly, there you go. Oh, you already got one. Did you guys get one up here? Mike, sometimes you act like you're 16. I'm going to give you one, okay? Yep. So, okay, did you get rid of them all? Everybody all in the back, get them all out there? Okay. Now, you guys, you passer outers, you come back on up here. I'm going to show you how this works. It's really cool. I just discovered this for the first time during Bible school. I know what the rest of you are thinking. You've known about these for years, but I'm new. Okay, come on back up here, you guys. You got them all handed out? Now, Stuart, you got to get ready on the lights, okay? Not yet, because there's an important moment coming up here. Okay, everybody back up here. Okay, good. Now get one of these in your hand. If you don't have one, I got some right here. You got one? Okay. Here, take a colored one. Take that one there. Okay, you like that one. That's good. Okay, you all got one? Okay, here you go. Okay, put your tubes back right up here. Okay, and here's what you do. Everybody take this thing right here, right? And you just like trash it out. You just like bend it all over the place like this. You just like crinkle it all up and slide it so it's all, you get the idea, like this right here. Okay? Okay, now you got that all done. You get it all kind of, now don't eat it. Don't eat it. No, just bend it. Just bend it. This guy's got one half down already. It's like, wow. Okay. Okay, now turn lights out, Stuart. It's going to get really, really dark in here, so I hope nobody gets scared. Just hit a bunch of switches till some lights go out. Okay? Stuart says, I've never turned the lights off. Okay, now hold this up right there. Okay, look at that. See that? Look at that. They're like glowing. Isn't that cool? Look, it's purple. Isn't that great? Okay, everybody sit down. And now let's make an application. How are we going to make an application for that? Here's the deal. Okay, you guys, you can turn the lights back on. You guys broke the stick and you took them in your hands and we did all this stuff, right? But did you make it glow? Yes, you made it glow because you broke it. Somebody said no. Who said no? Okay. Why didn't you make it glow? Well, God sort of made it glow. God kind of helped it to work. The reality is that somebody else put it together. Somebody else made and formed this stick and put it in a tube so that when you take it out and you bend it and break it, it starts to glow. And so you were instrumental in the glowing of the stick, but you really didn't make it glow. You really just facilitated and enabled something that someone else made and created for a purpose. And when you did what you were supposed to do with this created thing, it began to glow because that's how it was designed. And the amazing truth that we're going to look at today, truth number four, is that God uses us. But it's kind of like that stick. God wasn't looking around in the universe for some people that could help him accomplish some of his objectives, because God had a lot of work he wanted to get done, and there weren't enough people around, so he thought he'd make some more people, and if he could just convince them that he's really cool and likable, well then maybe they'll help him accomplish his purpose. Didn't work like that at all. God made something, someone, that was perfect and wonderful, created for a purpose, and when the person embraces that purpose that God made them for, much like that stick, then it works together well. So that God made you to serve Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, and for a purpose. And when you work for God, when you accomplish the task that He gave you, you are merely cooperating with the way that you are made, because God was so kind to you and that He made you for His service. God does not have to use us, but He does. He does. Now, McDonald's, amazingly enough, they have this all figured out. Have you ever noticed when you go to McDonald's that their employees are like really young, right? Did you know in the 90s that almost half of McDonald's employees were under the age of 20? And today, I think it's around a third, around 35% of all their employees are basically teenagers. Now, is that because McDonald's is able to find only the most qualified and skilled teenagers in the entire nation and all the rest go work for somebody else? No. They're not finding the best workers. They are equipping them the best for the job. And so McDonald's is a genius in the fact that it's able to take teenagers, kids. I mean, McDonald's is a corporation where half the workers are children, right? And use them to accomplish this mega billion-dollar hamburger-making machine. And God's way better at this than McDonald's. God takes people, broken people, people who have problems and issues and emotional challenges and heartaches and things they wrestle with, and people who have a predisposition to sin, who aren't always the most likable. I'm not always the most likable. You're not always the most likable. And God takes those kinds of people and He facilitates and uses us to serve Him for His glory, for our good. Isn't that remarkable? And He doesn't have to, but He does. If you're here this morning, if you're a Christian, then God has designed you for a purpose in His kingdom. And if you cooperate with Him, if you just work that little stick the way that God made it to be worked, it will accomplish that purpose if you cooperate with God. And that's why the passage, Paul says, look, we're not the ones who made it happen. We're just co-workers. We just came alongside of God and did what He wanted. And the amazing truth is that God will use us to bring Him glory and accomplish His purposes if we simply cooperate with Him. I mean, let's be honest. God has given an unbelievable message to be carried in broken vessels, right? The gospel, isn't the gospel unbelievable? Think about this. It's insane that God would forgive people. It's not insane. I'm not saying that God's insane, but it's unbelievable that God would forgive people who have offended Him, who have been rebellious, who have been His enemies, and yet God chose to love us and to forgive us. God has given us an unbelievable message to be carried in broken vessels, to be delivered to people who are blind and deaf. The Bible says that, right? They can't understand the gospel because they're blind to it. They're deaf. They can't hear it. Has given us an unbelievable message to be carried in broken vessels to people who are blind and deaf, who respond just because the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin and makes the truth of the gospel come alive in their hearts. And that's not a burden that God has given us. That is a blessing. One of the most exciting things that ever happens to me in my life is when I'm talking with persons or a person and I share the gospel and I clarify the gospel. Maybe someone who's known about it his or her whole entire life, but I say, I'm thinking maybe you're missing this point. Do you realize that God forgives sin? And the tears begin to come because they're overwhelmed with the fact that I know that I'm broken. I know I'm a sinner. I know I do bad things and God will forgive me. And they embrace that truth. One of the most exciting things in life is to see someone embrace the gospel, not because I'm such a good speaker or so convincing, but because the gospel is true and God enables His servants to share it and enables people to respond to it. Hallelujah. Every one of you responded to the gospel because it was shared and God uses us to share that truth. So this is the fourth of four amazing truths. We'll see how good your memories are. The first amazing truth in universe number one was God loves us. Oh, you guys are very, very good. That was 3 weeks ago. You're doing really good. God loves us. That's so amazing because He doesn't have to. Number two, God forgives us. I know this is difficult to comprehend. I can't do the sermon again, but you must realize that God could love you and not forgive you. But He chose to offer us forgiveness through Jesus Christ on the cross, and by faith, if you embrace the righteousness that Christ offers, you can be saved and you can be forgiven. And number three, the most amazing truth is God, restores brokenness. When you sin, when you do wrong things, it breaks relationships, it breaks your life, it breaks your emotions. And God doesn't have to, but God restores what has been broken. The passage says that He restores the years that the locusts have taken away. When you sin, when you live in sin, when you fall, when you fail, your relationships are broken. Maybe your job situation is broken. Maybe your integrity or your credibility is broken. And God restores what has been broken by sin. He doesn't have to, but He does. I'm so glad for that because I have sinned and I have broken relationships and God has restored them like He has for you. God loves us. God forgives us. God restores what's broken. And on top of all that, if that were not enough, and let me say that would be enough. If God loved us and forgave us and restored what's broken, that would be plenty good and we could just sit in a box and wait for eternity, right? But no, then God uses us. He uses us. I mean, why wouldn't He just use the angels? I mean, they do exactly what He says. There's no angels lipping off to God, right? There's no angels saying, I won't go to Nineveh. It's not going to happen. Not me. I'm getting a boat. I'm running the other way. And God goes, oh, Jonah, 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 Jonah. Got to raise up a fish. Got to send the fish over there. And got to help Jonah get back on over there to Nineveh. So it's like, okay, I'll get those guys, throw them overboard. It's like, you know, he ran. Elijah in the Old Testament was really faithful and passionate for God and had that contest up in the mountains where they built the altars and the prophets of Baal couldn't get the fire to come down and lick up the offerings. And Elijah prayed and God came down and licked it all up. And Jezebel and Ahab and those guys were all really ticked off at Elijah. And they're like, you're going to die, buddy, for that. And Elijah's scared as a scaredy cat and he runs away and he hides and he's moping in the cave. Oh, God, poor me. Everybody wants to kill me, you know. Bummer. God used Elijah. He didn't have to, but He did. And He came to him and He said, Elijah, I want to talk to you for a second. Is it Jah or Shah? I might have said the wrong one. I get those mixed up. One of those guys, Jah. Thank you, Elijah. God does not have to use us, but He does. And I'm so happy for that. So one of the challenges then in 1 Corinthians is that Paul is answering a lot of challenging church questions in the entire book of 1 Corinthians. And right off the bat, in the beginning of the book, what he has to wrestle with is that there are people that were picking different persons in the church and saying, well, I'm all about Paul, or I'm all about Cephas, or I'm all about Apollos, and they were picking those guys. And the answer for that dilemma for Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 was Paul said, just wait a second here, you guys are forgetting who's doing the work. You think it's all about Apollos? Wrong guy. You think it's all about Paul? Wrong guy. You think it's about Peter? Wrong guy. It's not about that at all. God enables us to be His co-workers. He's working the field. He's building the building. We're the building. We are acted upon. We are not just acting. And so His answer for the dilemma in this church was to explain who's really doing the work. This church was started in Corinth on Paul's second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18. Paul's first missionary journey was kind of a short loop north and back down, but his second one, he went way up around the land, jumped across some water, and went over to Corinth, and then from there he sailed back to his base point, and while he was there, he started the church at Corinth. He stayed there for about a year and a half to help get the church going, and then after he left, Apollos was the next pastor. That's the guy talked about here in chapter 3. Priscilla and Aquila met Apollos, and he had a couple of theological distinctions they had to help him with, and so they taught him a few things. And as it turns out, Apollos became the next pastor of the church in Corinth after Paul left. He was instructing them and telling them what they should do and pastoring that church. And as time went on, Paul found out that there were some divisions and some factions. And so Paul had left, and some people were saying, hey, you know, we don't really care about this Apollos guy. We like Paul. He started the church. It's his church. We're going to follow him. And some were saying, no. We think we should follow Apollos. And there were other people that were having that same problem. And so Paul comes along to answer the dilemma. He doesn't deal with who you should be following. He says the reality is Jesus Christ is doing the work, God's doing the work, and we are His servants, and God uses us for His glory. And so we shouldn't pick a man, we should pick Jesus Christ. Paul, the apostle's answer to the dilemma in this church was to remind them of who is really doing the work and to put all of us, every Christian worker, every servant of God, in their place. And number one, we see that God is not needy. God is not needy. Acts 17:25 probably bears this out the best. Acts chapter 17, Paul's talking to some pagans at the Areopagus, and they've got this thing inscribed to the unknown God, and Paul's talking to them, and God speaks through Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 25, and says that God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything. God does not need us to serve Him. God is not lacking in some capacity so that if we just get on the ball, if we just do the right thing, God can breathe a big sigh of relief because now His problems are taken care of because we fixed them. God did not make the world that we live in because He was lonely. God was not lacking a friend and sitting up in heaven and boo-hooing with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and it's just so lonely up here and I just never have any friends, and I know I'll make a world and I'll put some people on there and maybe they'll like me. Not with God. God had a perfect, totally fulfilling, completely satisfying, fulfilling relationship with the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, and they existed in perfect joy and harmony and unity before we ever came along. God did not make us because He was lonely or needy. Adam didn't help God make Eve. He laid down, went to sleep, and woke up, and voila. Okay, God did that. Adam didn't do that. Noah didn't help God save the world. God used Noah to save it. Or eight people who would then repopulate the earth. Moses didn't really help God deliver His people. God used Moses to deliver the people of God. God came to Moses. God said, I'm going to use you. I want you to do the work. I'm going to work through you. I'm going to tell you what to say. I'm going to tell you what to do. And it looks like Moses did all the work, but God was the one who was working. God does not do all of those things because He has a need or a dilemma. And we're the ones who are qualified, so He just looks around to see if He can find someone that can solve this dilemma for Him. And, oh, there, you know, Joe, church person there, that'll work great. I've got this problem over here. I'll use him to solve it. No, God does not have a need that we can fix for Him. God is not needy. Someone said, God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. God calls you for a purpose. God calls you to use you in His kingdom. Then God equips you for that for which He called you. Because God is not needy. You are. I am. I am the needy one. I'm the one with the needs. And God is so kind to me that God uses me, not because He needs me, but because He is kind to me and allows me to be in His service. I remember one time when I was in grade school, I wasn't grade school. I was probably 12 or 13. I remember there was this guy in our church. This is years and years ago in the 70s. There was a guy in our church that was kind of a wealthy man, and he owned some motels in different parts of the country, and he had an airplane, which I thought was really cool. And I remember one time I was so amazed because he took my dad and I up for an airplane ride. And I was like, man, this guy must be like the richest man in the whole wide world, you know. And I remember doing that. And one time he wanted someone to work on his yard there. And he had a little tractor with a little mower on there. And I'm like, man, I will. And he was like, you will? And I'm like, yeah. And I was so excited. I don't really think he needed me that badly. I was pretty young. I don't think I did that much work. But I was so excited that I was able to work for him. I was able to help him. And when it comes to God and our relationship, the excitement should be for us that God uses us, that God takes the gifts that He gave us and He uses them in His service and God equips us. Because He's not needy. We are the ones who are needy. Number two, God's grace enables us. The fact that God uses us when He's not needy is His grace to us. Every act of service, every Christian service, every gospel message, every time you share the gospel and someone embraces it, every time you are enabled to serve in the kingdom of God, God is being gracious to you. God is smiling on you. It shouldn't be a burden to serve. If it is, talk to someone. Maybe you have too many tasks. It shouldn't be a burden to serve. It should be a joy because God gets to use you in His kingdom and you get the joy from that. And it is God's grace that enables us to serve. Paul said that clearly in the book of 1 Corinthians. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:9 that he was the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because he persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am, verse 10. And His grace towards me was not ineffective. However, I worked more than any of them, yet not I, but God's grace was within me. Paul says, it looks like I'm out there working like a dog, but the reality is God's grace was working overtime in my life because I'm such a messed up person. I mean, I'm sharing the gospel now, Paul says. I used to kill Christians. That's the grace of God at work. I used to lie and cheat and steal, someone would say, but God's grace came and changed my heart and changed my life, and now God uses me. I used to, maybe someone went to prison and God saves them from that and He used them. That's God's grace that this person who used to do horrible things is now converted and God uses them, His grace. Paul was not looking for God. God came looking for him. Paul wasn't looking for God on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. But God came to Paul and He got his attention, by the way, with no problem. Then Paul moves from the grace of being saved in the Damascus Road, right? The grace that came and his salvation that saved him. Paul moves from the grace of being saved to the grace of being used in the kingdom of God. It's still all grace. That's why all over the Old Testament, especially, sometimes in the New, but mostly in the Old, you see terminology where God raised up XYZ. Judges 2:16, the Lord raised up judges. Many times in the book of Judges, the Bible says it, that the Lord raised up a judge. God called someone out. God equipped him. God gave him a task. And God used him. 1 Kings 11:23, the Lord raised up Rezin. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, David refers to himself as one that God raised up. David didn't say, I'm out here herding sheep and chasing away the wolves and the bears and watching my dad's sheep, and I just hope that God notices me because I'd like to be king of Israel. Never crossed his mind. There's no way. There's no way. And God came to him, and David says, I am a man who was raised up. And when he was dying at the end of his life, after everything that happened, in 2 Samuel 23, David says out of his lips, you know what? God just raised me up. Only explanation for my life is God raised me up. Jeremiah 51:11, the Lord raised up the spirit of the kings to destroy Babylon. God did that. Amos chapter 2, verse 11, God raised up the sons as prophets. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 10, God will raise up Jerusalem one day, the Bible says. Our vision statement at Emmanuel Baptist Church is that we exist. We exist. We are alive. We are here. We gather because we want to glorify God by making and equipping disciples to know, love, and serve Him. And one of the reasons that making and equipping disciples to know, love, and serve God is that one of the reasons that that brings God glory is because God enables the very service that accomplishes it. And as we cooperate with Him, and as we cooperate with each other, and as we brainstorm and think, God brings us the ideas, and God brings us the places, and God brings us the service areas where as we cooperate with Him and with each other, God accomplishes that for His glory, and part of the glory that He ever uses us in the first place. One of the reasons that making disciples glorifies God is that God enables the very service that accomplishes it. God is worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. And it's not because we have evaluated His worth and determined that it is so. God is worthy of all praise, all honor, and all glory, and it's not as a result of our evaluation. He is worthy of all praise and all glory because of His character and His nature and His work, and He enables our service, and that only magnifies His greatness and not ours. And the answer for the church in Corinthians when they were fighting over the leaders was, whoa, 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 whoa. God enables all of you for service. It's not about Paul, not about Apollos, not about Cephas. God is being gracious to anyone able to serve. And Paul tried to turn the point back around, which leads us to our next point. Not only does God enable us for service, but He provides the increase. God doesn't just enable our service, but He provides the increase that comes from it. That is the redundant theme from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in these verses. In verse 5, the Lord gives them those who believe. In verse 6, God gives the increase. In verse 7, God gives the increase. As a matter of fact, this is even magnified. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. God's the big guy here. God's the one that we serve. God's the one worthy of glory and honor. Quit giving it to Paul and Apollos. They're just men. Give it to God. Verse 9, Paul says, we're fellow workers, but God's the farmer. The imagery here is that God is an estate owner. Of course, He owns everything in the whole world. Everything's His estate. The imagery here in verse 9, that for you, we are co-workers with God, and we are God's field, we are God's building. The imagery here is an estate owner, and that the fate of the worker is totally in the hands of God. And as we submit to and cooperate with Him, like a tenant farmer would work for an estate owner, God takes care of us and God feeds the person and meets his needs and takes care of him. The image here is of us cooperating with the one who owns everything. And in verse 10, Paul says, according to God's grace that was given to me, I've laid a foundation. God was gracious to provide the increase for the labor that He enabled. The grace of God drives the increase from our service, not just the service. And then we stop and we say, well, yeah, because the grace of God drives every component of my life. It's the grace of God that opened my eyes to the gospel. It's the grace of God that saved me. It's the grace of God that lets me serve. It's the grace of God that uses me. It's the grace of God that makes my service fruitful. Romans 3:24, it's by grace that we're spared in the first place because everybody sinned. Acts 18:27, you believe because of grace. Ephesians 2:8, you are saved by grace through faith. Romans 12, verse 6, it's because of grace that we have gifts. According to the grace that God has given to each one of us, we have gifts. So let us use them, if prophesying, if teaching and teaching, and so on. And in the passage today, God doesn't just provide grace to serve. God provides grace in the increase of the service that we offer. And number 4, God uses us for His glory and our blessing. Why would God do this? Why would God take rebellious, stubborn people who don't like to listen very well some of the times, who like to run from God when He gives them a really big task to do, who tend to mess things up from time to time, why would God do that? Because it's for His glory and for our joy. God uses us to bring us joy and pleasure in life and to bring Him glory in it. There's several things that the passage tells us that we are. The passage says down in verse 9 that we are co-workers. And then it says that we're a field. And then it says that we're a building. So I don't think that worked very well to tell my wife, you know, you're like a field to me. Well, you know, no, I didn't mean like you're a building. You're like a building. No, but God says that we're like co-workers. We're like a field, like a building. And there's something in all of those imageries. Co-workers is because we participate with Him. We are co-working with God. It's not God carrying the big stick and beating us and hoping that we do something good. We are co-working with God. And so God says that we're co-workers together. And our employment in God, our service to Him, our ministering with Him is a value as we work alongside of God. And co-workers, by the way, is a kind word for us. Slave is more common in the New Testament. But the passage says co-worker here, and we are. We work together with God. Imagine being a co-worker with the one who spoke the universe into existence. I mean, I'm pretty excited to be working along people when they're sharp at what they're doing. And I'm going, wow, check that out. It's really cool that you can do that. I'm really surprised there. But God spoke the universe into existence. Poof. And we get to work alongside Him. Amazing. We're co-workers. And then we're a field. What's the significance of a field? A field is acted upon. A field does not act. You don't go out and say, oh, okay, field, now go to work, field. You know, it's like the dirt, like dust up. No, a field is acted upon like God acts upon us. We're the field. God works in us. All we do is offer ourselves up for Christian service. I've talked through the spiritual disciplines. There's 9 of them in a book by Richard Foster. And the imagery in the front of the book is that we don't do the Christian disciplines to force God's hand in any way. The Christian disciplines are merely a way of preparing the soil in such a way that God can grow whatever crop He wants in your life. And the spiritual disciplines don't make anything happen. They don't accomplish anything because you did them specifically. But the spiritual disciplines put yourself before God in humility and create a field where God can grow whatever He wants to grow. So the spiritual disciplines merely just make you a ready field. And God says, you're my field. You're my field. You're where I do my work. And then lastly, He says that you're a building. You're an assembly of many parts. You're a building. You're not just a field acted upon. You're not just a co-worker of God that you get to work alongside the one who spoke the universe into existence. But you are a building all together. You're a building, and all of us together, we're the body of Christ, and each one has a part. It'd be crazy to walk into this church and go, yep, that's the microphone right there. That's the one that makes it all happen. You take that away and this place is nothing. No way, right? That's the one. You take that out, place is over. It's absurd. You don't walk up to any pew in the church and say, there's the pew right there. That pew, that's the one that made it all happen. Or that door, or that window, or that receptacle, or that's it. None of them. It's a building. And there's not a single one of us in this room that make everything happen that we're the one. It's a building, and God fits us all together. And all together, we're a beautiful structure that accomplishes His purpose. And the grace in that is all from God to us, that we even have the joy to be a door or a light switch or a wall or a pew or a monitor. We're a part of the building that God put together, and that's the imagery. God says, you're just a building. You're my building. You're a structure that I'm putting together, and each one has a part. No part makes the whole. No part is indispensable, but each person is a part of that building. And that's all for God's glory and our good. It's for our good to be a part of that structure that God's building. And it's for God's glory that He does it, because He wouldn't have to. He wouldn't have to. And lastly, all this is, in all of this, God allows no boasting. God allows no boasting. The reality was the persons in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 were boasting in their leaders, and they were saying, I am the smart one. I've made the right choice. I've picked the right person. And Paul says there's no room for boasting. God's the one who does it, and God's got co-workers, and God's working on the field, and God's building a building, and I'm the least of all the apostles, and I'm a sinner too, but God chose me, and it's all of grace. Paul regularly reiterates throughout all of his writing that the only acceptable boasting in the life of any living, breathing person is in Jesus Christ, and not just in Jesus Christ, but in His cross. The only boast that you have is that cross, that horrible device of torture that killed the one true living Jesus Christ, Son of God, God of the universe. That item of torture, that cross is what I boast in, because that cross saved me. And my faith in the work that was accomplished on that cross is what gives me life eternal. And the only boast I have is that I can cling onto a cross and have salvation forever without that. I got nothing to brag about. Amazing that the only thing that we would get to boast about is totally outside of us, something that we were unable to accomplish by ourselves, and something that was totally done for us on our behalf because of the kindness and mercy of God on our behalf. And God loved us, and He forgave us, and He fixes us, and He uses us. And in that will I boast, nothing else. It totally changes how you perceive your service when you realize that you're only a tool in the Master's hands. No axe can boast, I'm a really sharp axe. No, somebody put that edge on you, Mr. Axe Man. You didn't make yourself sharp. Somebody took that axe and sharpened the edge. And so when the axe goes into the tree and takes out a big chunk of wood, the axe has nothing to boast about. Beloved, we're tools in the hands of God. That's it. Nothing to boast on here. I pray to God that He put a sharp edge on you and put a sharp edge on me, so when He uses us that we make an impact. And when the tree falls and you think it's because you were so sharp, or I think it's because I'm so sharp, we got it all backwards. God's wielding that tool, and God puts the edge on, and God put the oil on it, and God hangs it in His shed, in His building, and we're His servants. And the only boasting that we have is that we are a part of Jesus Christ through the cross of Jesus Christ. And all of this happens so that no one can boast. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, I will never boast about anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. And let me just add in passing that there's no personal boast in boasting in the cross. The reason that the cross had to be so bad is because that's how bad my sin was. My sin. The bad stuff I've done, the rebellion that I have against God, the evil that dwells in my heart that I fight, that God paid for, that God forgives me, the cross had to be that bad because of the evil that I was, the rebellion that I experienced. And Paul says, that's where I boast. God saved me through a wicked cross. Hallelujah. Beloved, God has been so kind to you because He loved you. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing that He forgave you. It's amazing that He fixes you when you're broken. He restores what's been broken. And lastly, it's amazing that God uses us. Hallelujah. Are you being used by God? Are you working alongside God? Do you have a place to serve? I was at the bank this week talking to a young man, and somehow in the conversation it came up. I don't know how it came up. I mentioned something about being a pastor. And the guy goes, really, are you a pastor? And I said, yeah, we're at. And so we had this conversation. You know, I whip out the old business card. You know, it's got my name and the church address on there. I'd like, love to have you pop by. And he goes, well, I already go to church. I'm like, oh, where do you go? And he told me, I'm not going to tell you. He told me where he goes to church. And I'm like, well, how's it going there? And he goes, oh, good. I really love it. I said, where are you serving in your church? Because I was working on this sermon, you know. And I said, where are you serving in this church? And he goes, well, I'm really not. And you know what I said? Brother, God saved you to use you. I know that to be true. God saved you to use you because that's what He wants to do. And it's for His glory and for your joy. And the guy says, yeah, I know. I expect to see him again. I might ask him if he's found his place of service, but that's the reality. Every single living, breathing Christian in the kingdom of God, God saved him for a purpose, and He uses them to accomplish His work. And that is such an amazing, remarkable truth. Where is God using you? If you can't think of something, maybe this morning you should repent that you're not being a co-worker alongside of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've got something in your life that inhibits your service, and you say, well, I can't serve because of this thing or this disability or this problem or this past experience or this whatever it is or this person, whatever it is. No excuses. God saved you to use you, and it's His grace to you that helps you to be used. Are you experiencing the grace of God in your service in the church where you attend? Maybe some would say, well, I know that God's not using me because I'm not His child. And God can't talk to me and minister to me and give me places to serve because I don't really hear God say very much to me. The only thing God ever says to me is, you got to turn from your sin and repent and trust in me and follow me. That's what God's saying to me. Maybe someone today would be hearing that message. You know, God needs to save me. I need to get forgiveness for my sin before I can be used in His service. Maybe one today needs to give his or her life over to Jesus Christ for the first time and say, yes, I know all about God, but today I want to be a servant of God. I want to experience the grace of God in my life, not just in that I'm saved, but in that God uses me in his kingdom at whatever place. Maybe you're just going to be a light switch in a big building. Beloved, God has been so kind to us because he loved us, he forgave us, he restores us, and he uses us. Be thankful for that. Be hopeful for that. Be patient about that. Be humble in that because God made you for his service. How amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the positive assurance that you have saved each one of us for your service. Father, I pray that you would help us to be good servants in your kingdom. Father, help us to be good co-workers. Help us to cooperate. Help us to be a good field where you can do your work. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be in that place of service, enabled by your grace for our joy as we work and serve together in this building. In Jesus' name. Amen.